We've been engaged in a series all summer long so far where we've been studying the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we've been calling this series Kingdom Come because Mark's Gospel is all about the Kingdom of God, what it is, who makes up the Kingdom, how the Kingdom operates, all of that. And we've been saying all along that there's this foundational statement that Jesus makes. If you have a Bible, some Bibles have like red letters when Jesus is talking. The first red letters you'll see in the book of Mark are Jesus is making the statement. And it's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And we said that statement, first of all, that the kingdom of God is near. We've been saying all along that that word near doesn't mean like it's close, like it's 10 years away or around the block. But that word near actually means like in your face, proximity, like it's here. You could say it's here. And so since the kingdom of God is here and it's, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news and you can enter into it, the rest of this gospel really is about fleshing all of that out. What does it mean for us? And Jesus tells stories and he teaches and he demonstrates a lot of different ways that he explains the kingdom of God for us. And so that's why we've been studying it and that's why we've been calling it the series Kingdom Come. Now, last week we started this discussion about how the kingdom of God grows. And if you were here last week, we said that we likened it to the kingdom of God growing like what vegetable? Zucchini, yeah. So if you were here last week, we said the kingdom of God grows like zucchini. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going, what? I thought it was more like tomatoes. No, it grows like zucchini. And if you know anything about zucchini, you know, go home and plant one zucchini and you get a bunch of it. You go home and plant like a dozen zucchini plants and pretty soon you're giving it away to relatives and people you haven't talked to in 50 years, right? I mentioned that when we lived in Brainerd, the only time that we locked our car doors in Brainerd, you know, it's a fairly safe community, but the only time we locked our car doors was when zucchini was harvested, because if you didn't, you ended up with a bag of zucchini in your passenger seat someone put in your car, right? So someone said, yeah, last week, you should have had some zucchini, and like between the services, found the unlocked cars and put a zucchini in there, right? So anyways, the kingdom of God, we said, is it's a lot like zucchini. It only takes a little to produce a lot. And so that's what we talked about last week. And then we kind of just started dealing with, well, okay, what does it really take to cultivate that kind of growth in the kingdom of God? And so last week I just mentioned that there were two roles that were necessary for cultivating kingdom growth. And there's two parts of it. And one role is us, that we have a role, that as a follower of Jesus, that I have a part to play and you have a part to play. And so that's one role. The other role is that of God's. God has actually a very big role to play in growing the kingdom of God. And so last week we talked in depth about our role. We talked more about what you and I are supposed to do. And we talked about it in three ways. So let me just quickly give you some of that. You know, first we said that we have to take up our role. Like that's the first step. Like I have to know that I have a role. And now that I know that I have a role, I actually have to take it up, right? That everybody in the kingdom of God, that every believer, once you put your faith in Jesus, you know, you don't get to ride the pine or sit on the bench. We all have a job to do. We all have a role, and we all have the opportunity to do that. And so that was the first thing we talked about, just that we have to simply take up our role. And our role is pretty simple. We said, secondly, that we're supposed to simply sow seed. Three S's. Simply sow seed. Say that with me. Simply sow seed. That's our job. We're just to simply sow seed. Well, what is sowing seed? Like you're not actually out there, you know, chucking corn at people, right? So what does it mean to sow seed? Well, sowing seed is just knowing your story. Another S word, knowing your story. Like how has God impacted your life? What has Jesus done for you? And you just simply, our job is to know your story, know my story. And last week I asked you, think about your story and think about two versions of it. What's a long version of your story that maybe you can tell over coffee? And then think about the elevator speech story, something you can say very quickly, like, oh, God has impacted my life in this way, right? And so our job is to simply know our story and sow that seed, sow that story. When you're around people and maybe you're going through a crisis in your life and you react to it differently because you're a follower of Jesus and you know what Jesus can do in your life and for you and you've been there with him before, when you're reacting to a critical situation differently than the people around you who maybe don't know Jesus, they're going to ask you, why aren't you freaking out? And you can say, well, because I've learned that I can trust God, and when I trust God, this is what happens in my life. And here's, let me tell you a little bit about that. And you get to tell your story. And that's simply what we have to do. That's our role. And I'm glad our role is fairly, I like easy stuff, and our role is pretty easy. We simply, what? Yeah, we simply sow seed, right? The third truth that we talked about last week was that my relatively simple role can produce a lot. My simple role can produce a lot. And I illustrated this last week by talking about how my family came to Jesus. And I have a cousin here, and I'm glad they're here because I don't know if you know this story or not, but one of my cousins spoke to my Aunt Jill in 1975 and led her to Jesus. And my Aunt Jill then spoke to my mom and led my mom to Jesus. And it was just one story, one person doing their role, my cousin, talking to my aunt about Jesus, and it ended up now over years, many, 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 many people in my family know Christ. But it all started with one conversation for my family in particular. So we just, our role is to take up our role. Our role is to what? Sow seed. And it's a simply a relatively simple role that can produce a lot. And that's where the zucchini thing came in, right? So that's our role. Today we're going to continue that discussion around cultivating kingdom growth by talking about God's role. I want to focus in on what God's role is this morning. And to help us understand that role, we're going to use a little bit of chemistry 101. I wasn't a very good chemist. I was a bio major, so I had to take chemistry, but I struggled through it, let me tell you. So I'm glad to say this is chemistry 101, so don't panic. We're going to look at a little equation. That's why I got the chalkboard. I thought, if you're doing chemistry, you almost need a chalkboard, right? I mean, I don't know. So I've got this little equation that I wrote before, and this is pretty much kind of what we've talked about last week. This is as much as we've gone into it. So we have this equation, right? I wish I had one of those. I don't want a laser pointer. I want the wooden one with the little plastic tip on that you used to get your knuckles wrapped with. You know what I'm saying? No, not that it ever happened to me. That was my brother told me about that. So we have this fairly simple equation. Now, this is as far as we've talked about cultivating growth in the kingdom of God up to this point. This is mostly what we talked about last week, that you have you, okay, and your faith. So you've come to faith, and this stands for relationships, right? So you got you and your faith, your story. This is your role, to be in relationship with other people, to be talking to them, have a relationship with them. And then through that the kingdom grows. You may be, after a long period of time, maybe just speaking with them, spending time with people, you know your story. They ask you, why do you have such great hope? Why do you love people like this? Why do you? And you answer those questions. Eventually they go, you know, I want that too. And they become a follower of Christ, and the kingdom of God grows. Now, this is as far as we've taken it so far. Just that's what we talked about basically last week. And this is something that we believe that every believer should be engaged in. We should all be, again, nobody rides the pine in the kingdom. We all have the role. We all take up a role. That's our role. Okay, we tell our story. We use our faith. We engage in people who maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus, and we spend time with them, and we show them what life with Jesus is like. In fact, we summed this up by one of our core values here. Now, we print our core values in our program. We call this one value. We have five of them. One of our core values is sent, and it reads like this. It's in your program. It says, the church is not a building. You know that? Like, you don't go to church. You are the church, right? So the church is not a building, but a movement. We are sent to love our neighbors and partner with God. We partner with him on his mission to redeem the world. So we believe in this sentness, that we're all sent, that everybody has this role, that we should all be doing that, taking us, our faith and relationships we have, talking to people about who Jesus is, and we see the kingdom grow that way. God uses us. He uses our stories. And so the this equation here is pretty good. But today we're going to read on in Mark's gospel, and we're going to talk about a powerful component that is missing from this equation. Now, in the world of chemistry, there is something that is called a catalyst. All right? Now, here's the definition. I've got a definition of what a catalyst is. Here it is. A catalyst is a substance usually used in a small amount relative to the reactant. So, as big as this can be, a catalyst, all we need is just We just need a little bit of a catalyst. And the catalyst modifies and increases the rate of the reaction without being consumed in the process. Okay? So it modifies and increases the rate of a reaction without being consumed in the process. You need to remember that part, right? Now, I said I was a biology major, and that's true. So the vast reactions, the vast chemical reactions that take place in nature require a catalyst. In other words, none of this happens without the catalyst. Most things in nature require a catalyst. If you don't have the catalyst, the process is super slow or it doesn't happen at all. All right? And the really interesting thing about a catalyst is that even though it's crucial to the reaction and making everything happen quickly and with vigor, the catalyst itself is never used up. So on this side of the chemical, if this is a chemical equation, the stuff you put in a chemical equation, that actually changes. In fact, it's true here. These people change, you change a little bit, your faith grows. But the stuff on that stuff changes. The chemicals change in a reaction. But when there's a catalyst involved, the catalyst doesn't change. It is the same. It goes into the equation the same amount, comes out the same amount, and it is not changed in any way, shape, or form in its properties. So a catalyst is something you add to the equation. It makes it happen. It fires it up, and it's not used up in the process. And so we're going to add this catalyst. You know, so what is the catalyst that we're talking about? Well, let me first add the catalyst up here. So it would be up in here. And it comes into the reaction. So that's our catalyst, what it does. And that's as far as we've taken things. Now, what is the catalyst that we need in cultivating kingdom growth? That's what we want to talk about. To find it, let's read on in Mark. We're going to talk about Mark here. And I want to pick, now last week, we read a relatively small portion of Mark. Today, we're going big. I hope you got a bottle of water or had coffee or maybe you got a banana to power up with on the journey here. We're going to read a lot of text, so pardon me, I will pause in a few places to have you jot something down, but I'm going to be reading a ton here, right? So if you have a Bible with you, I want to open to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 33. So Mark chapter 4, and again, I'm going to be reading a ton of scripture here. We're going to read through the entire chapter 5, all right? So as you can see, it's a lot of stuff. So like I said, I'll stop on the way through and let you write some things down. So I'm reading from the New International Version. I want to give another shout-out to Ryan. I did that first service. Ryan is our projection guy, and he had to, well, he said he cut and paste this, which is good, because if he had to type all this, we might have burned him out in 1 week's time, right? Because there's a lot of text here. So I'm going to pick up Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, okay? So here we go. I'm reading from the New International Version. That day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. I'm not sure what that means, just as he was. Like, you going to freshen up a little bit, Jesus? Or what are we doing here? You know. So just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So not only is it his boat, now he's got an armada. Like they're going across the lake, right? And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. How many of you have ever been on big water in a storm? Anybody? Yeah. That's scary stuff. I've been out there when it's gotten bad. So here this big storm brews up, and the boat is actually taking on water, right? And Jesus was in the back. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So it's a nice boat, right? The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." So Jesus is in the back, and he's sleeping in the storm, and he gets up, and "Knock it off!" Right? And whoosh! The wind died, and the waves obey him, right? Or the waves calm down. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Like, "Why are you guys so afraid?" You know, he's waking up, and they're like, "What? You know, we were being swamped, you know? And do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So let's take a break there. Take a breath. And I'll take a breath. And jot down the words, calms the storm. Calms the storm. Right? So that's the first thing we're reading here. All right, let's pick it up. So things change. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, this guy would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, he's really speaking to the demon, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. Well, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000. Now picture this, would you? Have you ever seen 2,000 pigs? I don't know. I've seen about 40 at a time. That's enough, right? 2,000 pigs. So there are all these pigs on the hillside. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Wow. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The people are freaked out. Those who had seen it told the people all that had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. I like that parenthetical little comment. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They didn't know what to think about it. They were afraid. So as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." It sounds like Jesus is telling them, do what your role is, right? Tell your story and how much he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell it to the Decapolis. Now the Decapolis is a region of about 10 cities, right? So he's telling this guy, go to the 10 cities area and tell all those people how much Jesus had done for you. And all the people were amazed. And we're going to stop there and take a break. I want you to jot down the phrase, drives out demons, right? So we've got calms the storm, drives out demons, right? All right, we're over halfway, so we're doing well. Let's press on. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, a man named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. Now a large crowd followed, and Mark says it even pressed around him. So he's just swamped with people. He's trying to move through this crowd, right? And a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and Mark says had spent all that she had. Everything she had, she spent on trying to get well. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So she felt that. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. So he feels it too, right? And he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples chime in. They say, "You see people crowding against you, and yet you ask, who touched me?" They're like, there's people all around us. It's craziness. But Jesus, he just kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She wasn't sure how Jesus was going to react. He already kind of called her out and was looking for her. And told him the whole truth. So she told him the whole story. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And we're going to take one more break here, and I want you to jot down the phrase, heals the sick. So we've got calms the storm, drives out demons, and heals the sick. Okay? All right, home stretch. Let's finish it up. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus. Now remember, that's why he was leaving. We almost forgot about him, the synagogue ruler. And they tell Jairus and all those gathered, "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? It's too late. Too late. Ignoring what they said. I love that about Jesus. He's not going to listen to that. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe." Now, Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of Jairus, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. So there was this big scene going on. And he went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And what do? They laugh at him, right? "Are you nuts? She's dead." You know? So Jesus clears the room. After he puts them all out, he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means in Aramaic, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." He basically grabs her and says, "Get up. Just get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around, and she was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this one. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Hey, man, she's dead. Get her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, man. She's probably, I don't know what that's like. You know, she's got to be hungry, you know. So he has her fed, right? And we'll stop there. And if you want to write a little phrase here, raises the dead. Raises the dead. Wow. Talk about a day. Right? Talk about a day. And this is why I like Mark's gospel. I mentioned this way earlier in the series that Mark's gospel is like an action thriller novel. It is just packed with stuff like this. This is like one thing after the other, right? And there's a lot that we could unpack in these things. There's really four scenes in what we just read. Jesus calms the storm. He delivers the man possessed by demons. He heals the woman. And then he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And in each of these scenes, Jesus is clearly demonstrating for us the catalyst that is needed for cultivating kingdom growth. Jesus was demonstrating God's power in a number of ways. He was demonstrating God's power over nature by calming a storm, over spiritual forces by driving out demons, over our physical bodies by healing a woman, and over death itself by raising a 12-year-old girl back to life. Jesus was demonstrating God's power, and write this down, God's power is the kingdom catalyst. It's his power that makes the difference. It's his power that changes everything. God's power is the catalyst. It's the thing that drives this whole equation. It is the catalyst. God's power is the kingdom catalyst. Now, without skipping a beat, Jesus calms a storm. He delivers a man from demons. He heals a woman from a chronic illness and raises a child from the dead. And when he does this, he demonstrates for us in a number of ways and over very different circumstances the incredible power of God. Any one of these stories on its own would leave you just going, wow, right? If you're in a boat that's going under and he calms a storm, you'd be going, wow. If you were sick for 12 years, had a disease, and no one could help you, and you were broke because you saw so many doctors, and Jesus healed you like that, you would go, wow. Any one of these on their own would be enough, and yet Jesus does four things to demonstrate in every realm, every nook and cranny of our lives, that God's power changes the situation. He can work no matter what, right? Jesus was demonstrating God's power for us, so we have to... Without that on there, without the catalyst, we have serious issues, right? And I'm so glad for God's power. Now, God's power works like a catalyst in just a couple ways. You remember our definition. First of all, kingdom growth is dependent upon it. Much like most chemical reactions, most metabolic pathways in nature do not occur without a catalyst. They just don't happen. It's the same way here. It's a really slow process. Yeah, I could do my part and form a relationship with someone and do all what I'm supposed to do and do my role, which I'm supposed to do. But if it's God's power that speeds it up, that really makes it come alive, and it's God's power that changes people, right? So his power makes it all work. It's his power that fuels kingdom growth, right? Now, in the case of the guy who was delivered from the demons, Jesus tells him to go and spread the news. I mentioned that Jesus is actually telling him to take up his role, to go tell his story. But without the power of God displayed, and we'll just use him for example, we could do the other ones as well. But without the power of God displayed in this guy's life, what kind of story would he have? There is no story, right? Unless Jesus shows up and by the power of God delivers this man of the legion of demons that was in him, his story is the same. You know, maybe I went to a self-help group or tried to get some help, or but nothing seems to be working right. And it's when the power of God shows up in his life, things change. And in fact, immediately for this guy, it just spun on a dime. That only happens because of God's power. God's power is like a catalyst because the whole thing depends on it. And when miracles happen, people take notice. It takes our story and just blows it up to something bigger. I mentioned my family's pathway to faith. Along that way, there were a few times, more than a few, that something happened in our family. A miracle happened. I had a niece who had leukemia. I don't remember. I think she was 11 or maybe 12 when she had leukemia. And we got, by then there were some family members, and we were praying for her and praying for healing. And she was miraculously healed of leukemia. That alone gave us, now we can talk, you know, wow, you guys prayed and that happened, and other people came to know Jesus because of that. Because when God adds his power to our stories, things begin to really click, right? The second reason why the power of God is like a catalyst is that God's power is not used up in the process. It's not like Jesus was going, I just healed someone. Give me a water, you know? It's not like when God does something miraculously, like his life meter goes from down to 98%, you know, and it starts, he's got to recharge. It's not like that at all. He's like a catalyst because he's never used up. In fact, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is not used up. He's no way diminished. When he works in your life, guess what? He's got the same amount of power to work in this person's life, and this person's life, and this person's life, and this person's life, and do all kinds of things. It's his power. It's like a catalyst because he's never used up. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't get tired, right? So what are the implications for us? I just want to give you, we're going to do this real quick and then close. What does all this mean for us? What does God's power as a catalyst mean for us? What does it mean for me personally and in kingdom growth? And the first thing, jot this down here. Here's the first of the three is I need God's power. I need God's power. You need God's power. This is God's role. I cannot do this part. I cannot supply the power that it takes to change lives. That's God's role. Remember last week I said, have you ever tried to change someone's heart or mind? Right? I said, if you're doing that, find a wall, right? Because you're going to have to bang your head on it a bunch of times, at various times, right? God changes people's hearts. Our role is relatively, what's our role? Sow seed, right? Our role is to simply sow seed. We need to know our stories. We need to be able to be ready to tell people why we have a hope that we have and what's different about us. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Our role is to announce and demonstrate how God's power has changed our lives. If I try to grow the kingdom on my own, it'll work a little bit here and there. But it's when God comes to the picture, when he adds his power, that things really begin to change. So I need God's power. If I try this on my own, I will most likely fail. And while I do, we have a role to play, but that's important. I also need God's power, which leads us to the second thought. Jot this down. God's power transforms lives, right? We need his power because it's his power that transforms lives. His power drives the whole process. His power grows the kingdom. The reason why God demonstrates his power is ultimately so that people's lives will be transformed. You see it in the man that was delivered of the demons. Jesus tells him, even go to the 10 cities and tell them so that they will see that. Well, that's a demonstration of his power in a miraculous way, bringing people to him. And we don't do that. We can't do that. You know, only God can transform the human heart. Sometimes people will maybe guilt people into changing their... How long does that last? Right? Because guilt is a lousy motivator. It's God's power that transforms lives. So I need God's power because it's his power that transforms lives. And then the last thing I want to just share is this. God's power is available today. Yeah. God's power is available today. It's a very great thought. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. Not only doesn't he diminish in strength when he acts, but the way he acted years ago is the way he still acts today and will act tomorrow. The same power that Jesus demonstrated in calming a storm, the same power that Jesus used in delivering a man of demons, the same power that Jesus used to heal a woman and to raise a little girl from the dead, the same power is available today. And he wants to work in our lives. God's desire is to grow his kingdom, and he does that when he brings his power to the table. He doesn't get tired. His power isn't limited. And this should bring great hope to us, not only in two ways. In our own personal life, there are times when you just need God to show up. And if you're there today, maybe you've been praying for a long time. I was talking in the hallway with someone today. Just keep praying. Our job is to pray and keep believing. God brings the power, and I can't explain the timing of things. None of us can do that. But I can tell you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, something we celebrated today, is available to you no matter what the issue is in your life. Some of you know this in a very powerful way, the way that Jesus has changed your life. He has in my life. And I come from an addictive behavior background, and Jesus spun me in a good way, in a miraculous way, in a powerful way. It could be in a whole lot of ways, but it impacts us. God's power is available today, and for you personally today, whatever your situation might be, whatever you're walking through, his power is available today. The second good thing about that news is he's also, the same power is available for the people that you know and love. So whoever you're praying for, your friends, your family, when I think about my cousin talking to my aunt, when you think about who you're just going, man, they just need to get right with God, or they've got this stuff in their life they just can't seem to get over. You keep praying. You keep praying. You keep sharing your story. You keep loving them like Jesus would love them. And someday, and I don't know the time again, I can't tell you that, but I do know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and sometime he's going to show up in his power. When his power shows up, that begins to grow. And the kingdom in all its force comes into play. And he changes lives. So his power is available today for you personally, wherever you're sitting right now, and for the people that you know and love. His power is available. His power is the kingdom catalyst. It's the thing that makes it all work. It's the only thing that can change a human heart. Never underestimate the power of God. Don't give up. Never underestimate the power of God. I can't answer for timing issues, but I know God. And he's powerful, and he can do it all. He can change the situation. He can change our hearts. Let's pray, and we'll wrap things up. Lord, we're so grateful this morning for this gospel of Mark that we've learned so much from so far. And God, I'm so grateful this morning that you are power, that you supply the power in growing the kingdom. It's not up to us. We have a role. We share our stories, but it's you who drives it all. This morning, I just pray for those who need you to work powerfully in their lives personally, whether it be for healing or for provision or for guidance or wisdom or whatever the situation where they're walking right now. God, that they would just continue to believe in you and continue in faithful pursuit of you in prayer. And God, that you would manifest your power and show up and change that situation. We ask for miracles, Lord. God, I pray also for people that we're praying for, friends and family, loved ones who are maybe far from God, that you would demonstrate your power in their lives. You're already doing that. We just pray that you would help them to see the connection, that you are working in their lives even when they maybe don't see that. God, I pray that we'd be faithful to pray for those who are far from you or just seeking you and not sure. God, I pray that you would just work in their lives and change hearts. I pray for stubborn habits and addictions that need to be broken, that your power would break those chains. Jesus, you came to set us free. And it's by your power that we're set free. And so we ask that for the people that we know and that we love and for ourselves as well. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in our lives. Thank you, God, that you are all powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.